Good morning, everyone. Great to be here again. I've not been away. I stick it out, me. I come back from camp. No. Good to know you've had a rest. It's good to get a rest every now and then. Take some time out. We're going to continue through James, and I'm primarily going to be looking at James 2, chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. I hope you are reading through James because you need to get the context. James is shooting so fast as he works his way through it. It's hard to see really. His points are layer upon layer. So you've got to really start from chapter 1 to really understand what he's talking about in chapter 2. And chapter 3, you've got to understand what he's saying in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So he's continuously moving forward. So yeah, we've already looked at consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. We all loved that one, didn't we? And blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. We all thought that were excited. And, you know, we weren't quite sure when he was talking about no one should think when he's being tempted by God. Because God's not tempted. We all think we're unique in our trials and our tribulation, our temptations, and yet James says, you're just like everybody else. We also went through the fact that he says, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And we thought that were exciting, really, didn't we? And we continued, my brothers, you know, let's not get into favoritism, from Malcolm the other week. And we skipped a little bit because Ruth's going to bring that another one later on, but really about that we need to, you know, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all the law. And James is really smacking it on. So I'm trying to bring something now with sensitivity, and yet James is using a sledgehammer. So don't get upset at me. We could do, but it doesn't matter. James says it. I can't take it from there. But verse 14 of chapter 2 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but does not have deeds? Can such faith save him? Interesting. See, we read through it so fast. And we read the Bible with coloured glasses on half of the time. You see, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I've got my way of thinking, and nothing that anybody tells me or whatever I read in the Bible is going to change my thoughts. And yet James says here, which is almost seems like a contradiction, but if you ever find a contradiction, the best thing to do is find out what James is really saying, find out what the other person is saying, and bring it together. Actually, without actions, faith is dead. See, it doesn't matter, and we'll read on. So we'll come back to this bit in a bit. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of them says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, so they're not saying that is what you have to do, even though that's a good thing to do, but in the same way, faith in itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Faith without actions is dead, he's saying. But one will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what you do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what he's saying is, really, it doesn't matter what you believe. If your belief, if your faith is not worked out, then it's pointless. You see, many people say they believe something. Many people say they believe in God, and yet will not be in the eternal kingdom of God when he comes. Even the demons believe there is a God. They know he's God. They know Jesus. They know what's going on in the church. They believe it, but it doesn't mean they're getting saved, because they can't. There's no hope for them. So he says, even demons, but it's interesting how he says brothers. So he's talking to believers. If a man claims to have faith, but does not have deeds, you know, can such faith save him? And you're going to run very quickly. Well, it says in Romans 10:10 that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Well, you've got to believe. Actually, it doesn't say just believe. It says you believe and confess. But even that is a double-barreled thing, because it doesn't matter what you confess. If you're not living what you confess, you're called an hypocrite, aren't you? The word hypocrite originates from Greek plays where they would stand with a mask on, and the face, the mask, was an hypocrite face. So they would put a smiley face on, and basically the actor, they didn't use actors like they use nowadays, but just put a mask on so they could have an happy mask. And then they'd swap it and put a sad mask on just to express their feelings. I'm told they went on for hours, and I'm told they're really boring. But in those days, they were new, so it was quite good. But James is really saying, you know, what good is it, my brothers, if you claim to have faith but don't do something about it? If it's not worked out? You see, just saying, I believe, is not good enough. Well, I believe. Well, some people used to believe the planet was flat until somebody went round it all. Some people say they believe one thing until something else happens. But really, when it comes to the Bible, we need to understand that actions come from our faith. We believe first, and then that belief that's going on in the inside should show itself. Now, a lot of you are looking very confused now. Well, James says, faith without deeds is dead. We need to not just believe, we need to let that action show out of us. And I've wrote this down. There should be an outward signs of what is going on the inside. Whatever's going on inside you, it should be manifest on the outside of you. You see, it's funny growing up, and I used to listen to it, and it's interesting watching up at camp and all the crowds of teenagers. And, you know, if someone says that they love somebody but never actually do anything about it, then what's the point? You know, you watch crowds, and there's a lad spotting a girl at the other side of the room, and there's a lot of watching going on, but unless somebody says hello, unless something actually brings them together, unless there's a bit of engaging going on, it's pointless. Many years ago, Joe and I went to, I think it was a camp in Lincolnshire, down there, and we're all the youth together, and we're having a bit of a laugh. It's probably before, no, we weren't married then, were we? We weren't married, first time. Because I'm thinking about what I'm going to tell you next. We were not married. I don't know if we're dating. Let's just put it on that one. I don't think we're dating. But we might have been. I'll tell you the story and you can judge for yourself if I need a punch later on. But anyway, they've got all the boys at one side, and I might mix up camps with another. They've got all the guys at one side and all the girls at the other. And they put on that a song from Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. You know what I mean? I closed my eyes, drew back the curtains. And they just said to the guys, start singing. So we started singing. So me and this lad called Adam started walking out to the middle and encouraging a couple of the girls to come forward. That's why I'm getting confused with what time scans might be. And we're just trying to encourage, and there were just a few of us. So if we'd have stood at the side, it'd have been pointless. I weren't looking for a date in those days. I'm sure we were dating. I'm just digging now, aren't I? Let's just back up from that one. If what you believe isn't shown in your life, then you've got to question, do you really believe it? Because if you really truly believe something, you would act on it. You see, if you did not believe you weren't going to get paid at the end of a week's work, you wouldn't work. But because you believe at the end of the week you're going to get paid, you do the work. If you didn't believe that somebody was going to stand up here and preach, or somebody wasn't going to do the worship this morning, you probably wouldn't have come. But you believed, and then you came, you put your actions into work. But some say, you know, I have faith. Some say, well, show me your faith. I've seen over the years many Christians, and this is a little bit of an interest, and I've got to be careful because I'm trying to be very sensitive, but I've seen over the years many Christians, or at least some Christians, who say they are Christians, but their lifestyle does not add up to what a Christian's lifestyle should be. I've seen people sit in the church with their hats on and their smile, but in the week they're as mean as snakes. You know, I remember years ago, there was a lady who used to race up the street who lived in the village I grew up with, and she had crosses on her door, and she'd throw water on you and say it's holy water, and she was just a nutter. And then when I went to church, she was there, and I questioned whether I should be in that church. But as years went by, I found out that she was very religious, but probably not saved. And we'll only find out when we get there whether she was or not. I'm only saying that some people have a persona of being a Christian, but in reality all they are is religious. Some people say, well, I've said the prayer. Well, a prayer is not going to save you. He said, putting your hand up in a meeting is not going to save you. Getting water baptized does not save you. It's having a relationship with Jesus that saves you. And being a disciple of Jesus is really what God's after. He's not after people go, I just believe. He's after people say, I'm along for the journey. You see, anybody can vote and say, yeah, I'm for these guys when we're doing well. But when the trouble hits, and that's what James said, he talked with trials and stuff like that. You see, everybody's a Man United fan till Huddersfield went up. And now people say, I'm an Huddersfield fan now. I live in Huddersfield and I'm not an Huddersfield fan. I'm a Leeds United fan. But that's another story altogether. You see, this is what it says in the Bible in 2 Timothy 3. It says, but know this. So Paul's saying you should know this. That in the last days there'll be perilous times to come. And we are in the last days. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves. We've seen that. Lovers of money. Yes, we've seen that. It says, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. Yes, guys, that's actually in the Bible. But it says this. It says, unthankful. I see so many people say they are Christians, but they're so unthankful. They're so miserable. They don't appreciate the fact that, you know, we've got so much to be thankful for. Jesus did everything that we ever need. And even if he never did anything else, he died on a cross to save you. And he made a way to God. And he said, right, that's it. We're not doing anything else here. That's enough. But he just doesn't leave it there. He does so much more for us. He's with us. He's working through us. He's empowering us. We've got so much to be thankful. Even if you've got a really sorrowful, miserable life, in God, you've got so much to be thankful for. Just because you've not got the latest iPhone or the iPad or the latest trainers or whatever, we've got so much to be thankful for. Yet I see so many Christians who are not thankful. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray, and in that he's saying, be thankful. Say thanks to God. We should be saying thanks at all times. Our prayers should often be, thank you, God. See, this is me. I just pray about things generally once or twice, and I thank him for his answer, even when it's not there yet. I just say, God, I've prayed about it. I'm leaving it in your hands. I thank you that you've got an answer. I'm just being thankful. But the list goes on. I mean, think about this. The unthankful is in the list of all these lovers of money, boastful, blasphemers, disobeying their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. I know Christians are unforgiving. How the heck can you read some of the parables that Jesus taught and then say, I am not going to forgive that person? Well, you don't know what they did for me. Well, you don't know what you did to Jesus when he hung on a cross for you. You don't know what you did because of your sin and put Jesus on the cross. How dare we think we... I mean, there's a difference between being unforgiving and being smart. You've got to forgive people, but it doesn't mean you've got to invite them back into your life. Okay? If they've seriously hurt you, keep them at arm's length, forgive them, let them go. Forgiveness is about releasing you, not about releasing them. I think it's Joyce Meyer who says this, that being unforgiving is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the person that you're unforgiving. Wake up. Show deeds of the faith that's in you, and part of that is to be forgiving. Everybody thinks that Christians should be unforgiving because they've got a right. We should be forgiving, not unforgiving. We should be forgiving. It says this, it goes on, where, you know, there's people that are unloving, unforgiving, slanderous. You know, they're telling stories about people. Without self-control, brutal, despising good, the traitors. The loyal, and then they just abandon the loyalty. Headstrong, auntie. I look that up, it just means proud. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self. You know, guys, if we're stuck in a cycle of sin, it often indicates that we're lovers of ourselves instead of lovers of God. You might say, well, I love God, but at the end of the day, the more you love God, the less self-pleasure you'll want. It doesn't mean there isn't pleasure in God. The fact is that self-gratification is showing love for yourself and not love for God. Love for God means I put him first and I put me second. He continues, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power. Turn away from such people. Having a form of godliness. We see churches full of people who have a form of godliness but don't know him. See, people think as long as I'm good, I'll be all right. But Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know God and the one he sent, as in me, Jesus. That is eternal life. Eternal life is not living forever. We all live forever. We'll all spend eternity somewhere. But eternal life, according to Jesus' own words, is that you know God and know there is an intimate knowing. It's a relationship. And if you're in a relationship, that relationship will shine out of you. It will come out of you. Spend time with anybody and you'll start to pick up the mannerisms and things like that. We spent time in the US many years ago, and within 2 weeks, Joe had already started saying the lingos, using the phrases. I deliberately kept Yorkshire. Deliberately. I'm not going to succumb to that accent at all. But you spend time with anybody. And if you don't believe me, wait till Debbie's talking to a mum. That accent comes straight through. You know what I mean? You tell her. Because when you're in a relationship, you become like that person. So faith without deeds is dead, but having a relationship with God will show that faith that you have in God. It will start to rise up. It will start. The Bible says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you think, well, that's working out. No, it's not working it out. It's working it out of you so that other people see you. But what power? Having a form of godliness but denying the power. What power are they denying? Well, everything that Jesus did for them. 2 Peter 1, 3 says this. Talking of God, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and his goodness. Jesus done everything we need to have a godly life. So if we're not living a godly life, then we're denying the power of Jesus, because the power of Jesus done everything for us to live a godly life. So if we're not living a godly life, we're denying the power. And therefore, we're just, as it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Now, I understand that sometimes we struggle with things, but at the end of the day, we sung a song this morning, and I've got it here. It says, Christ is enough for me, Christ is enough for me, everything I need in you, everything I need. We sang that with gusto. We said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Through that means follow Jesus through the trials. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. When they persecute me, no turning back. When they have a go at me, I have decided to follow Jesus through the good and the bad. No turning back, even when my body wants to. No turning back. That's what we've been singing this morning. So either we sing words of honesty or we lie through our teeth as we sing. Now, Christians don't lie normally until they start singing. Have you ever read some of the songs we sing? Have you truly? I do like that one that says, I just jumped out of mind then. The second verse, it says, that his sweat drops of blood for me. How marvellous, how wonderful. Actually, the Bible says he didn't sweat drops of blood. He sweat drops like blood. It's just a minor thing, but we sing it and never even question it. We'll scrap that verse. That's why some of you are there going, Dave Sharp used to make me laugh because he used to play it and he sweat drops like blood for me. That's what he used to say, like blood. But anyway, so I'm in a form of godliness, but deny power. So we have decided to follow Jesus. James 2, verse 8, it says this, that if you talk about, guys, you've got to remember that sometimes in the Bible he's talking to you directly as a person, but often when he says you, he's talking you. So that includes us all. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, to love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So what he's saying here is that part of working out that faith that's in you in the deeds is to love your neighbor as yourself. There's so many more I could look at, but I thought that's a primary one because he's already mentioned that, that we need to love our neighbour as ourselves. But people say, who is my neighbour? Because if you don't like the person that lives next door to you, you've got a bit of a problem when it comes to this, haven't you? So we justify it and say, our neighbour is France. No, we don't like them, do we? Ooh. Europe, how's that? No, we won't even go there. Our neighbour's New Zealand. Round the other side. No, our neighbour, who's our neighbour? There's a parable, actually a story that Jesus taught, but in the context it says this, Luke 10. It said, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up and tested Jesus' teacher. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Pretty good question. Jesus answered in a really interesting way. It says, what is it written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Now, normally when someone says to you, how do you get saved? You say, quickly say this prayer and put your hand up and we'll all be okay. But Jesus actually, knowing the guy's heart, went in to something different. It says that he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. And you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Interesting. But being wanted to be justified, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In other words, he probably didn't like his neighbor. So he's trying to justify it. In other words, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So, you know, nothing much has changed. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going on going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Most of you know this story, but for those who don't, it's the one called the Good Samaritan. And he was then attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, we could put in brackets there, a pastor, a vicar, happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So to a Levi, he could put an elder. It's me and you again, isn't it? Elder went into the same place, and he saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan was somebody who we didn't like, was traveling and came to man, saw him and took pity on him. And he went over to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he put him on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper to look after him. And he said that when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have had to make. Which of these three, Jesus asked, do you think was the guy's neighbor who fell amongst the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So mercy is part of our deeds, our faith coming out in deeds. You see, loving our neighbor as yourself is showing mercy, love, and kindness to someone. It's not waiting in darkness to give them a punch. It's not hiding in a corner and being, you know, having a go at them. Loving our neighbours is loving our neighbours. Now, I know that sometimes things get to us. Sometimes we need to be careful. We spout out stuff. We say stuff. But faith and deeds need to work together. Sometimes we do things and we regret it. Sometimes we say things because we're human. But actually, you're more than human. You're a child of God. You know, I think sometimes the queen would like to kick off, but she cannot. Imagine that in the sun. And yet Christians feel it's our, we can. And I'm not, hear me right here. I know it happens, but we can't justify it. We can't just, well, I was having a bad day. Well, you're okay to have a bad day, but you can't keep having bad days. You can have a bad time, but you can't have a bad lifetime. You know, you need to work things through. John the Baptist said this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So that's what John the Baptist said. Produce fruit in your life that shows that you've had a repentant heart. Jesus said this, by their fruits you will recognize them. You see, I'm tired of seeing people around Halifax, Sobridge and surrounding areas who claim to be Christians, and you look at them thinking, if that's a Christian, it's putting me off. Whether religious or just the opposite end. And you'll know some of them, you'll have seen some of them. And yet John says, produce fruit in keeping repentance, and Jesus says, by their fruits you will recognize them. Jesus also said this, so in everything do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That sums up the Old Testament. Do to others as you want them to do to you. So if you want people to love you, you love them. If you want people to be kind to you, you'll be kind to them. But it takes the Christian often the first one to do it. You see, anger against anger isn't going to solve anything. Even though it's not wrong to get angry at a time. But the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sort it out. There's nothing wrong with getting angry as long as it's in a positive way in the right direction. But if you're losing your rag, you've got to ask the question, what's really going on? Because if you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and are totally losing your rag, you've got to ask, well, do I really love him? Is my confession of faith showing my lifestyle, or is my lifestyle showing up my confession of faith? It says this in Matthew 5:13. It says, you are the salt of the world, but if salt loses its flavour, How can it be seasoned? That's something for you theologians. It is not good for nothing other than being thrown and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. Woo-hoo. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand that it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before man, that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. The reason why James says our faith needs to be shown by our deeds is because Jesus says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify God. You see, people might not like you as a person. They may disagree with your beliefs, but they can't argue when you're being good. They might not like it, but they can't argue with it. You know, someone strikes you in the left cheek in society, you just punch them straight back. But the Bible talks about we should turn the cheek. Why? So that people will start to think, what's really going on? You see, we're told to be different. We're not told to fit in with the world. So what happens if we mess up? What happens if we do things that we totally regret? Because, you know, we're not going to have a show of hands, but I reckon if I said, has anybody messed up in the last, let's say, 12 months with something where you felt embarrassed? You know, why is it when you do lose your rag, the last person you want to see is there? We went to Alton Towers, a gang of us, years ago, and, you know, we split into two groups. There were the nice churchy people, and then me and six other guys from the same church. But the pastor had driven us down there, and he, you know, because we needed a minibus drive. So we're in Alton Towers, and there's seven of us running wild around Alton Towers. We'd thrown one in the lake, we'd been kicked off chair airplanes, we're having a bit of fun, and we're in the big fun house, and there's a big rolling barrel. So I ran through it, turned around, run back in as my mates came in, and we ended up seven of us having a fight. I mean, just lads mucking around, having a scrap in these barrels that rolling around. And then suddenly it stopped, and a pair of feet were right in front of me. Now, who's the last person I would want those pair of feet to be? The pastor. Who was there? It was the pastor. He was like, no! You know, and he just tottered and walked away. I mean, out of all the pack, he had to be there. Why? Well, he had a word with us later on. But the fact is, when we do things and we regret it and we mess up and we just say, but what happens when we do? Well, the Bible's quite clear. It says this, that in 2 Corinthians 7:10, and you need to make sure this is in your Bible because it's in mine. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says this, that godly sorrow brings repentance. So when you feel you've done something wrong, godly sorrow leads to or brings repentance. And it continues, that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Okay, this is going to get a bit deep, and some of you is going to really disagree with me, but you're going to have to underline this in your Bible and take it to yourself. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. So when you've repented of something, you don't regret it because it's dealt with. Okay? If you've got regrets in your life, guess what this verse is implying? You've not repented of it. I mean, I'm just reading this. That's why you need to check it out in your own Bible. Now, we're all human, and we do appreciate the fact that we have regrets from earlier. And I've learned this over years. Basically, if there's nothing you can do about it, don't regret. Just deal with it, sort it, and leave it in the past. Don't keep ashing it up and bringing it back up and bringing it back up. Deal with it before God and leave it there. Otherwise, it'll be a snare. And in fact, this verse continues. It said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow leads to death. Because a regret that's not dealt with will kill you. Whether spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever you want to term that as. But a regret that's not dealt with will just stir up a poison, a cancer in you, and it will eventually just drag you straight into a pit. But it says, godly sorrow brings repentance. So deal with it. Repent of it. Is that too hard? Yeah. Because I think some people are going, you don't understand. No, I don't understand because this is what the Bible says. And you might have regrets, so deal with it. Now, you don't know my regrets. I don't care about your regrets. Sorry, I'm talking to myself. I don't care about my regrets. Because the Bible says if I've got a regret, deal with it, put it right with God. You know, repent of it. If it's the person you need to say sorry to them, say sorry to them. Leave it with God. But worldly sorrow, which is the other side of it, my regret, my sorrow, my thing, it's me, will lead to death. Okay, let's just move on quickly. It says this. I'm trying to be nice, by the way. But how can you be nice with James? I mean, it's like, you know, you're expecting a little tap, 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 and he's trying to hit you with a sledgehammer. Who's decided to go through James? Now, Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. I love that. Because if we've got faith, we believe. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I've got faith and I know it's pleasing you, God, because I believe in you. But not only do I believe in you, I believe that when I come to you, you reward me because I'm seeking you. I like that one. So that if I've got regrets in my life, I can come to him and repent of the regrets. And I know that he's forgiven me. I know that he's been put right with God. And if I can put it right with the person, I will do. But I know my Heavenly Father looks at me with love and compassion, regardless of what I've done. Guys, I'll be honest with you. There's some stuff I did before I were a Christian that I totally regret. Not in a sense where it's bringing me down now, but I wish I'd never done it. There's been stuff that I've waited years knowing that they're going to come back to bite me. Some of them I've preempted from my previous, before I were a Christian. Because in some cases, I want that nice. But when I did become a Christian, one of the first things Jesus did and the first things that people saw about me is that God took away most of my aggression. I was no longer the little Yorkshire Terry just going after things, trying to make a point. God took that away from me and people saw that in my life pretty early on. And I just thought, God, if you can do that for me, you can do anything for anybody. And there's some stuff I did and people I hurt that I know that I've, you know, at some point I've had to deal with. Says, I bumped into somebody in a bus station once and I thought the last time this wasn't good. And I thought this might not go so good. So I just said to him, mate, I'm really sorry for everything. And he looked at me thinking I was going to hit him. And I said, I'm really, I've become a Christian, Jesus loves me. And I just want to say, will you forgive me? And he was so gobsmacked because he's thinking, on the one hand, I'm going to smack him. On the other hand, what am I doing? Because I know I have to deal with things. I could have just ignored it, left it. But for him and for me, I said, I'm really sorry. You know, if you want, I can talk to you about Jesus. I think he'd rather me hit him. But you know what I mean? But the truth was, I just wanted to tell him about God. You see, in Acts 1:8, it says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's often used as a Bible verse to make people go out and evangelize. But in reality, it says that when you receive the power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witness. Now, the Holy Spirit's come upon me. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, I'll be a witness. It doesn't say, I will do witnessing, but I'll be a witness. What is it that witness that he's talking about? Shining Jesus. What is it that my deeds are honouring to God? That I'm an ambassador for Christ. And for us, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be a witness. Guys, if you're in a dark place, either pity party away, stay there, or shine. Shine for Jesus. You know, you might not be able to dig yourself out of an hole, but you shine bright enough, the devil will throw you out of the hole. He won't want you in there. Just burn Jesus. Go for it. We've all got different stuff going on in our lives. I know that. But in all our, you know, everything that's going on, we need to be people that shine. See, I'm believing next year is going to be a great year. Someone says to me, I've heard revivals taking place in your church. And I went, yes, it is. Just look at you like you're going, is it? Rabbit in the headlights. We went over to America years ago and I listened to this guy preach about Holy Trinity Brompton in London, how revivals broke out in that church and how in Sunderland revivals taking place. I'm looking at Joe going, we've been to both of them. Did we see anything? We didn't see it. But the guy who came from America saw it because he saw what he was looking for. When we came back, we saw it. He was like, yes, there is. Now I'm thinking we're only seeing the seeds for seeds, for little grass shoots are shooting up. I don't really know what revival looks like, but I'm saying, yes, we'll have it anyway. What is going on? But when people come in, they're going to come in and they're going to sit next to you. They're going to talk to you. They're going to talk to me. And they're going to say, you know, are you a Christian? And most of you, I'd love you to say, yes, I am. Yeah. Oh, just had that nod. Sorry. You know, when people come in, they're going to be encouraged by you guys, aren't they? They're going to, and that's it. Because your faith that's on the inside of you is going to be manifest on the outside of you by the deeds that you do. You see, saying you're a believer to James wasn't good enough. It was like, so what? But showing your faith in what you did is what James was looking for. In the early church, he couldn't just say, I believe in God, can I come to church? They'd say, no, we want to see it. Because they were so, you know, frightened of somebody coming in like Paul to persecute the church. You couldn't just turn up. So James, again, just to encourage you, he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Well, actually, it can if put into action. For it's by grace that we have been saved through faith. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So there's an action involved. It's not just, he's saying, can such faith save them? Well, yes, it can if it's put into action. Suppose a brother and sister is without clothes and daily food and someone says, go at peace and keep warm and well fed and does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, is not, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Guys, read, when you get home, Hebrews chapter 11 and then the start of chapter 12. And he lists all these mighty men and women of God. And actually, when you read on from James, it continues a little bit. And James picks two people out, Abraham and Rahab, the start of the Jewish nation and a prostitute, to prove his point on what he's saying. But if you go into Hebrews, he lists all these people and it says this. Always, it says, by faith, they, and it says they did something. It doesn't say by faith they believed and that was it. By faith they. By faith this. By faith that. By faith. Guys, I'm trying to encourage you, this is a positive thing, to stir up that faith inside you. Let it rip and start doing things that God wants you to do. You know, if the devil can distract you with your own issues and problems, you won't act in the way that God's calling you to act. And the way that he wants you to act is, yes, you've got issues and problems, but suck it up according to James chapter 1 and push on out there. How can you lay hands on people and expect God to do something if you're whining about your own little problems? Well, like, give your problem to God and start praying for people. How can people stand up here and worship God if they're not worshipping God in the weak in their hearts? How can anybody preach if they're not reading the word? And it goes on. So I just want to encourage you guys, stir it up. Not every one of you, I don't know if any of us are. It's Billy Graham. None of us are Billy Graham. Right out bonky. But there's evangelists in here and witness. We're all witnesses. But what are we witnessing? You may not be a great person who can stand up on street corner and preach. But I'll tell you something. We're going to put events on, especially up to Christmas and the beginning of next year. And when people do come in, you can be a witness. I don't mean just grabbing them and praying for them. But be a witness by what you do. By what you smile, when there's one piece of cake left and it hasn't got my name on it, and you can see them coming across the room as a visitor. I want that. You know what I mean? Would you like it? You know what I mean? It's just being, treating people as you want to be treated. You know, I know James is heavy, but please read it for yourself. Challenge me afterwards if you want to. But Timothy writes a load of things that are not a godly standard, but we see that in people of the world and it's creeping into the church. But God has done everything that we need in the cross to set us free from everything. Guys, he can and he has set you free. I'll rephrase. He has set you free from everything. You've just got to walk in that freedom. The prison doors are open. My chains fell off. My heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee, it says. Some from earlier. The doors have been open, but it's up to me whether I sit in the cell or whether I stand in faith in the word of God and walk out of that cell. It's my choice. But I don't feel any different. I'm going to still walk. Amen. Amen. So stir yourselves up. Now, we need God to build your kingdom here, isn't it? Amen. Let's just go out with a good song.